We wish to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I count it a privilege to be with you all, and thank you for coming out as well. Enjoyed the service thus far. It's been an encouragement to me in my faith walk, and I hope it's been the same to you. And we hope as we continue in this service that God would have something to further strengthen us. I wonder what comes to your mind when I ask the question, what is the most powerful thing that you know of? The most powerful thing. There's a lot of powerful things in life. I don't know, some of you work with cattle. You might think of that 2,200-pound bull. You know, that's not the strongest thing in the world, but you know that you want to kind of stay out of his way, and if he comes after you, you would do all you can to get out of his way. You might think of a piece of machinery that you have that can pull a chisel plow. I don't know how many shanks it might pull, but got 200 horsepower or something like that. You might have a piece of excavating equipment that can dig a hole in a short amount of time. It's a rather big piece, or you might know of it. But your mind might go to other more destructive things. You might think of the bombs that are made in the warfare of the nations. I think of the A-bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and the other Japanese towns there, where it completely destroyed 4 square miles. Think of the power. Hold the power. Destructive power. Power is not always destructive. Power is also constructive. Many things that can be destructive in the same piece of machinery or the same thing can be made to do constructive things, can harness that power, can direct that power, can do something with it that benefits humanity. Then I could ask the question I just asked, what is the most powerful thing that you know of? Differs somewhat from the question, what is the most powerful thing that you have experienced in your life? And again, we could think of accidents, we could think of positive things, and probably some of your minds have landed on it already, but I'd like to talk about the powerful Word of God. I don't know, it's a little difficult, I think, to measure what the Word of God, the Bible, has done for us individually, for each of us, especially those of us maybe that have been raised in homes where the Word of God, we can remember, really it's the only thing we can remember, being taught it. But we do know that it is a powerful thing. In fact, I think we call it all powerful, but there's some interesting aspects of the powerful Word of God. And we'll look at some of those verses, how that not everyone is affected by that power. And we'll look at some of those things. And so one of the things we'd like to look at this morning is, we'd like to, for each one of us, to look into our own heart and realize and somehow measure what the Word of God has done in my life and what it is doing. And number two, what it takes to make the Word of God powerful in my life. Because it really is the Word of God that is going to take us in the direction that we need to go. The direction we need to go because of what? Because of eternity. So it is really the Word of God. And I'd like to focus mostly on, yes, the Bible. I think we sometimes underestimate this power, and other times we overestimate it. Maybe we are shocked or surprised sometimes at a life that is delivered from the filth and the grip of sin. And that individual, that life is cleaned up, and they live a clean life for Jesus Christ. And sometimes you ever feel that? I mean, you look at that life and you're startled. But maybe in that we're underestimating the power of God. We should not be surprised at that, because that's what the gospel message is to do. That's the purpose of it. That is the power of it. It changes lives and makes them cleaned up for God's glory. The thought of overestimating it is probably a little more delicate thought, and it's maybe a little more delicate to explain as well. But I would ask the question, is the Word of God, okay, let's talk about how we have the canning, preserving process of vegetables, or we can, our wives maybe can soup or so on. But let's talk about canning a cucumber, which we turn it into a pickle. That canning process, there's different recipes, and I'm not a canner myself, but I'm familiar enough with it, I could talk about it a little bit. So what happens is the cucumber is sliced, or in some way, sometimes whole little jerkins, sweet jerkins or so on, are put into a brine. And we count on, we figure on, and you can expect that after that cucumber is in that brine, it will turn to a pickle. It just does. It is, we submerge it. I remember my mother taking those little pickles. I think they were the 7-day something or another. You put them in the fridge, and she'd take a fork out, and she'd prick those, each one of those cucumbers, so that the brine could saturate the cucumber, and it would become a pickle. And as you put them in the heat then and can them and put the lid on, it would take maybe a week or two. I remember my mother saying that you wouldn't eat them right away. You would let them sit a while. But with beyond the shadow of a doubt, if you followed the recipe and that cucumber was in the brine, it would turn into a pickle. It just would. I would like to use that as an illustration of overestimating the power of God. I think we sometimes believe that in our homes and in our families that for us and our little ones, we just subject them to this teaching, and we just subject them and we just throw them into that brine, and they will come out. They will come out a pickle. They're a cucumber when they go in, and they have good Sunday school classes, and we have family worship at home, and all these things are very good things. Don't get me wrong. This must be a part of our lives, a part of our family structure and church structure and so on. And so it is important that we are submersed in the teaching and the godliness and the Bible reading and so on. But there is no guarantee that our children will grasp a hold of that. And so I don't want us to count on that just because we are submersed in this wonderful teaching, that's going to take care of everything. We have personal responsibility. We have personal choice. And I hope that's making sense to you. So I do not believe that the power of the Word of God is like that brine, although there is a good brine there. And we're going to keep submersing our little ones and ourselves in that brine to do all that they can do. I would rather think that the power of the Word of God is like the farmer, that he sees his tractor, the power unit, and he sees the implements. And the farmer says to himself, if this implement is to be of any use to me in the farm, I need to connect it to available power. And we subject ourselves, the farmer, the implement subjects itself to the hooking up of or the connecting to that power unit. And it says to the power unit, pull me wherever you want me to go. If you want to pull me over the rocks, pull me over the rocks. If you want to pull me through the hayfield, if I'm a haybine or I'm a disbine, then do that. And we're that, and we are that farmer that sees the power and we see the implement. And we says, God, hook me up. I'm ready. But you know, in that is a difficult choice. I've heard my neighbor disking in my area. There's rock breaks, limestone rock outcroppings, and I've heard his disc going over the rocks, and he idles it down. But it makes an awful clatter, and it's hard on machinery. It's hard on the implement. But that's the kind of commitment that we make to the Word of God. We don't know if it's going to be the rocks. We don't know if it's going to be that deep, rich, black soil as we come out 70. We saw all those fields of corn and beans where there's never going to be a sound, but we just churn up the soil so they can be seeded. We don't know where God's going to take us. And our brother mentioned that in the teaching in his devotional meditation. But I rather believe the power of God is like that. The implement is there, but there is a choice of the human being saying, will I allow myself to be hooked to the power and God take me where he wants to take me? So the question is the Word of God powerful in my life? The Word of God is not a moving force in the lives of everyone. I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 7 to just look at that truth and see what it says there for our learning. Mark chapter 7 verse 13. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. I'm just going to pick up the verse that gives the teaching that I'm after. Jesus said to them that they make He says, you're making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. So he was simply saying that for these people, the word of God, as powerful as it is, it can change a life. It can change that life completely from going one direction and lost to the opposite and going on toward God and heaven. It is so powerful. That's what it can do. But he says here that you make the word of God of none effect because they were unwilling to allow God to hook them up as that implement. See, God does not override or overrun man's choice. When there is that warfare of the nations and they drop that bomb, everything within its power has no power of its own. It is obliterated or it is destroyed and it is done away with, and that the power just blasts it and it's done. But the word of God is not like that. We don't drop the word of God in a room and boom, all of you are saved, whether you want to be saved or not. It doesn't work that way. There's a human choice in there. There's a human commitment. There's a work in the heart and a work in the mind. So God does not override or overrun man's choice. Well, just two parts of the message this morning I'd like to look at. Number one, what kind of power does the Bible have? And number two, making the word of God powerful in my life. Two areas I'd like to consider. We could go to the first example. What kind of power does the Bible have? Number one, it has power like a seed. I'm not going to read it, but in Luke chapter 8 has the parable of the sower. And he says there that when Jesus explains the parable to his disciples, he said, the seed is the word of God. So it has power like a seed. You've been planting gardens, you've been planting fields, and there is life within that seed. And it will, getting the right warmth and the right moisture, it will spring forth and it will turn into something. But it's like a seed. And so there's a certain power, I guess we could call it, is a power in waiting or a power at the ready. It's an accessible power. It's a power that is at hand. And that's what I'm trying to teach about the Word of God, that there is a personal choice and a personal commitment that we allow God to drop that hitch pin in and say, I want to be connected to this power. In Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is sharp and quick and powerful as a two-edged sword. So power there likens it to a sword, the power of the Bible. It has power as a sword. But again, a sword laying here, if I had one, laying here on the pulpit. I don't want to use the word useless because the Bible is not useless. It is not, but it's a power in waiting. It needs harnessed. It needs to be activated by a human being that it can be useful and do the work that a sword is to do. It is a power into salvation in 2 Timothy 3:14. Maybe we'll just look at those verses. But again, you'll notice the word power unto salvation. And again, we're just pointing out the truth that there is choice and commitment that is needed for the Bible to be powerful in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in these things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But we go back to that verse, in Mark 7:13, where Jesus told the Pharisees, ye make the word of God of none effect. And so these verses, though they be true, unless we allow God to drop that hitch pin in, they become inactive in our personal experience. Revelations 20:11-15. Is a power as a judge. And here's a power in waiting. Here's a power at ready. And so, well, we'll read these verses first. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I am making the connection that the books that are there are connected to the Bible, whether it means the Bible or not. I believe there is a book where the names are written in. But we will be judged out of the Bible, what the Bible says, whether we have done it, whether we have done what God's will is. And so that's the point I'm making from that. It is a power as a judge. It is waiting. So it is in wisdom. It is in yes, it is wisdom for us to make preparation for today and to allow our lives to be moved and to be and that Word of God harnessed in our life, or our life harnessed to the Word of God, whichever way you want to say it, that our lives are profitable for God's kingdom and for His work, and that we know also how to live a holy life, because we will be judged by it. It is a power in waiting. If we will not allow God to drop that hitch pin in and to pull us wherever He wants to go, in the end, the Word of God will judge us, and we have gained nothing by allowing that implement to set in that hedgerow and rust to pieces because we were just afraid where God was going to take us or what He was going to do with that implement. So God is asking or inviting our cooperation in order that His power may have a positive effect for life and for eternity. So for the Word of God to have an effect in our life, the Word of God needs our cooperation. And that is what makes the Word of God powerful. That is what initiates that power. That is what lights the fuse of that bomb. That is what engages the PTO on that tractor. That is what is our cooperation. God is asking, inviting our cooperation. So God's word is not dead, but ineffective for good in the life of the uncooperative. God's word is not dead. It's not useless, but it's ineffective for good in the life of the uncooperative. Second area of the message, making the word of God powerful in my life. And let's go to Hebrews, just read a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. He's talking about two groups of people, us and them. But the word of God preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Here we have another key. Or maybe we should say the key in that when we hear the Word of God, when we know the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, that we mix it with faith so that it profits us, so it profits our homes, so it profits our personal lives, so it profits our churches, must be mixed with faith. And I believe we will, from that foundation, we like to give several points in making the Word of God powerful in my life. Just a few things I'd like to touch before we get into those points. And as we think about the Word of God, there's sometimes people have questions and there's some controversy over some things. I'd like to just touch those, and please don't throw me out. Please hear me out. But just thinking about the King James Bible only thought, I would say on that, and hear me, I have no... I want to keep the King James Version in our churches, in our pulpits. That's what I believe we should keep. I have no work in progress that I'm trying to eliminate that. I don't mean that. But I do believe we need a greater faith than a King James Bible-only faith. And that may surprise some of you. Maybe you don't like that. But here's why I come out that way. When a person says that, it would seem to me that then we're doing away with every other language of the Bible. How can I say that and not give credence to whatever Bible they have in Japan or whatever the German Bible is that our German Christians read and use so that they can follow Christ? So I cannot go down the path that it's the King James Bible only. I think we need a greater faith than that. Now, along with that thought, there are Bibles out there that are purposely tainted, and people are putting things into those that does make it a bad book. I'm not talking about those. There are other translations that I believe are valuable, and I believe God is faithful that He will keep the core of the message of salvation. He will keep that pure. And he will keep that right so people can find their way to him through Bibles other than the King James Bible only. So that's my thought on that. I'm open to discussion on that. That may take you by surprise. But I just cannot say that it's the King James Bible only. I cannot go there myself. I believe we need a greater faith than a few possible scribal errors causing us unrest. And I don't know if you're familiar, I don't know if you read any of these things or not, but they're, according to some, and I don't study into it much, there are scribal errors in our Bible. In other words, misspellings or some punctuation that might be missing. If you go to, I believe it's Chronicles versus Kings, there's a story there about Absalom, where the one account says he served 4 years and did this, and the other says he served 40 years. 40 versus 4. And it seems to be the exact same account. It does seem to be a scribal error. Now, I don't know if that shouldn't cause you unrest. Some people say, well, it's the Word of God. It's purified 7 times, as the psalmist says, and how can this be? To me, it's a scribal error. It doesn't affect the message of the Word of God. It's powerful. It can lead us to salvation. It can take us on the journey of Christianity. It can teach us righteousness and holiness. And I just think our faith needs to rise above the few possible scribal errors causing us unrest. It does not need to cause us unrest. As we explaining it this way, we live our Christian life. We realize we're imperfect, right? We make mistakes. We try not to make bad choices, immoral choices, but you know, sometimes we run out of patience. The punctuation mark's missing. Sometimes, you know, we make these mistakes and it's just a little like the story isn't quite the same from one day, 1 week to the next week. We're human. But God says that when we stand before Him on the judgment day and we claim Jesus Christ and we tried tried as hard as we could to live for Him and we claim the blood of Jesus Christ and we're living for Him, we will be perfect in the sight of God, right? And He'll allow us in to those glory court, the courts of glory, and to experience all the joys of heaven. If God can do that to this human body that is so frail and weak and full of mistakes, isn't that how we can look at His Word? In spite of the few scribal errors. And isn't that how He looks at His Word? He says, look at the big picture. Look at the story of salvation. Look at righteousness. Look at holiness. And if it says in one place that Absalom served 4 years and the other served 40, what difference does it make to the message of the gospel? And I just think our faith needs to follow those lines instead of saying, trying to figure out and this causing us unrest. And I'm probably getting too long-winded on that. I believe our embrace of the Holy Scriptures must rest in faith, not in human reasoning. All right, 5 points in making the gospel, the Word of God, powerful in my life. Number one, accept by faith the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We read that verse in Hebrews that there were two groups of people. It didn't profit the one group anything because they didn't mix it with faith. Accept by faith that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You know, I don't believe there would be any question for us if we were there at creation, and this is thinking now of God's voice, his own voice verbally speaking, there at creation, we would never question when God was there and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "And let there be a firmament," and he spoke these words, and it just came to pass as he was speaking. Oh, I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have heard that and just thrilled with the voice of God as he gave those commands and he spoke and it was so. Or I would have loved to hear God's word as he thundered on Mount Sinai and the mountain shook and quaked and there was thunder and lightning as God spoke there. And there would be no question in my heart or in my mind that this was God and God Almighty, and he was powerful and his word was powerful. The whole mountain was rocking and shaking. I would have loved to have been there. It was the word of God, the words that he was speaking. And Moses carried down from the mountain the two tables of stone with God's word written on them. It was the word of God. And again, as Moses would have showed them to the people, say, "Look, look, God wrote this with his fingers." And there were the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. And there would have been no question in my heart or my mind that this is and was the word of God. And then we go to the patriarchs and prophets and kings of old, how God spoke directly to them in visions and in dreams, and sometimes, I believe, verbally. They would bring the ephod out and they would ask God, "Shall we go up to battle or shall we not?" And God would give them that answer, and the word of God came to them. But you know, there are people today that are questioning the word of God, what we have right here. They're questioning whether this is really, truly the word of God. I'd like to just take you to a few passages of Scripture to teach us the truth that we are not at any disadvantage. We need not wish we were back there to hear God speaking verbally. We need not wish to see that mountain shaking or to see those tables of stone and then God wrote it on with his finger. We need not wish to be back there. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We are at no disadvantage. None whatsoever. 2 Peter 1, 16, I have a few, I'm not sure. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. He says here, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him, from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount." In verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed," talking about the holy scriptures, the word of God, "as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We are at no disadvantage, brothers and sisters, this morning. We have the word of God, just as he spoke on Mount Sinai, just as he spoke at creation. It was the true and final and authoritative word of God. It was inspired by God. Just as those tables of stone, just as he spake to the patriarchs and prophets and kings of old, we are at no disadvantage. This is the word of God. We need to accept it by faith. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, I believe we may have read that earlier. Just turn to that again. Hebrews chapter 1. 1 through 4. No, we read Hebrews 4 before. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And we have the words of Jesus in this book. "Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Pulling out that he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I'd like to better move on to the next point. Number 2. how to make the Word of God powerful in my life, except by faith. God's Word is truth, and it is relevant for every era and its challenges, including today. That's a long, kind of a wordy point. Should have done better at that. But God's Word is truth, and it's relevant for every era and its challenges, including today. The Bible has answers for every issue and every question that arises. It is still that. We need to accept that by faith. And there are times in our life we do come up against things. We have questions. Our heart cries out. Maybe it's a why, or God, show me the way. God's Word is truth. It is not a fable. It is not something that was made up, but no, the Holy Spirit inspired men of God and they wrote, it is truth and it is relevant. It has the answers for the social issues of the day, for the gender issues. Oh, isn't it terrible what the world is trying to do with this gender thing? It's terrible what Satan is behind. God's Word has answers on that. It has answers for the moral issues. It has answers for money issues, etc., etc., etc. God's Word is truth, and it is relevant for every era and its challenges, including today. Let's go quickly to the third point. What makes God's Word powerful in my life, except by faith, that God's Word is an absolute authority in my life. And I'd like to impress, if we somehow can just really take this one to heart. I believe all of these points are important, but this one I believe is really key. You know, we can accept by faith that the Bible is an inspired Word of God, and we can accept that it's true and it's relevant. But if we don't accept it as an authority in my life, we've still missed a point. We've still missed it. It needs to be an authority, or the authority. An absolute authority. This is the power. This is the power that we talked about, that tractor and that implement that's in the hedgerow, that's sitting there. It's not doing anything. When God's Word becomes an absolute authority in my life, I believe there is where the hitch pin is dropped in. It's an absolute authority. And we say, God, you said it, I will do it. You say it, that I shouldn't do it, then I won't do it. It's an authority. And here's where this is what changes a life. This is what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus as that great light shone down. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, you've been kicking against the bricks. You've been going the wrong way. And he said, what wilt thou have me to do? He allowed God to put the hitch pin in right there. And he said, this Word of God is going to be an authority in my life. And that is what each one of us must do. As we read it, let skirt no issues. Let no implements in the hedgerow. Hook them all up to the power unit. See, if we do this, it becomes the greater than the Word of God. If we realize it and believe it as an absolute authority, it becomes the greater, the priority, the compelling force that overcomes earthly loves, feelings, temptations, etc., etc. It is authoritative. If there's an issue in our life, if there's something in our life that we have not yet overcome, and I know we're human and we struggle with these things, but I believe it is true to say, if there's an issue in my life that I cannot get a hold of, and I know that God is asking more of me than what I am doing, but I just can't do it, then I believe I have not yet accepted the Word of God as the authority in my life on that issue. You know how it is. We just can't come to grips with it. It just evades us. The power evades us. Well, then I have not yet accepted in that area that the Word of God is an absolute authority. That's why we fail. That's why we blunder. That's why... Victory comes when we read the Word of God and we say, we read it, we say, yes, God, I will do. That passage was read in our Sunday school devotions. I remember God speaking to my heart on the issue of my tongue. I never felt like I swore or I cursed, nothing like that. But you know, all those extra words, and I still struggle with some of that today. But I remember God speaking to my life. And God was saying, your religion is vain unless you get a hold of your tongue. Your religion is vain. And I just felt like God was saying that right to me. And so I had to take it as an absolute authority, or I would not overcome it. You see, it's not the cucumber in the brine. When we do the authority thing, when we accept by faith that God's word is an absolute authority, it's not just slipping the cucumber in the brine and saying, yeah, God, turn me into a pickle, okay? Just let it happen real slow and easy, and someday pull me out and I'm a pickle. It's not that easy. It's saying, God, drop in the hitch pin. If you want me to go over the rocks, I'll go over the rocks with you. Fourthly, except by faith, God's word is for my spiritual inspiration and fortitude. I tend to learn by negative truth instead of positive truth, and I got to remember to put positive in. Except by faith, that God's word is for my spiritual inspiration and fortitude. And I just think about God's promises on this point. God's promises. When God says he loves us, then he does. We need to accept by faith. It's God's word. When he says he's going to keep us, and he will. And when he says there's no temptation greater than we can handle, then it isn't. And this just goes through the Bible. And just when you read it, that's the way it is. He gives us the promise, and then it's true. We need to remember that. There's so much inspiration and fortitude in grasping a hold of God's promises and just saying, God, thank you. It's true. I know it is. Except by faith, God's word is for my spiritual inspiration and fortitude. Fifthly, and lastly, accept by faith that God's word will judge us in life, in death, for eternity. There's a lot of people out there saying that it doesn't matter how we live. And there's really, we die like a dog, or we die like a pig. There's no eternity. There's no heaven, there's no hell. A lot of people are saying that. It's not true. We need to accept by faith that God's word will judge us in life, in death, and for eternity. That's the way it is because God said it's the way it is. And so we do ourselves a favor, and we do God a favor to live for him and to do what he asks us to do and to not do what he asks us not to do. My testimony is asking myself the question, why do I accept God's by faith, God's word is truth, it's authority for life, it's relevancy to every area of time, era of time, and that it will judge my soul for eternity. Why? Why? Why do I do that? Three reasons I like to give here at the end. Because it declares it of itself. The Bible says it of itself, and I believe it. Number two, I see living out the word of God works. It works. And that is evidence to me. There's some people that say there's no evidence. I believe there is evidence. I see the word of God works. I see them, my brothers and sisters. I see them going through a trial where they grasp hold the promises of God. And they don't sink, but they swim. And I say, praise God, the word of God works. And I see souls that are drawn out of sin and a life of terrible wickedness. And they turn around and they live and walk a pathway of righteousness and holiness in joy. And I say the word of God works. I see it work. Thirdly, why do I find this great rest in living out the Bible. I find this great rest. It doesn't mean that I'm free of stress or free of anxiety or free of trials. It doesn't mean that, but I find this great rest in living out the Bible. And doing the best we can. And as new things come to us, we sometimes might think, well, there's nothing new because we've been raised in the Bible. I mean, we've been taught from little on up, but there's still things that speak to us directly. Speak to my heart, might speak to you as you read. And we need to adjust and change those things and say, yes, God, that's what I will do. Or I didn't, you know, we're reading and something we're doing, we all of a sudden it's like, well, I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be speaking like that, or I shouldn't be. And we make those adjustments. And we say, God, I'm going to live for you. And we find this great rest in pleasing God. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning, the powerful word of God is powerful. May we, each one of us, and our young people as they grow up and they come the age of accountability, cooperate with God so that it is profitable for each one of us. Profitable profitable in life, profitable in death, profitable for eternity. Shall we pray?